Well, with that in mind, you know that we've been studying through, or I don't know, considering for the past month, Luke chapters 1 and 2. And so we're going to do that again today, just finishing up Luke chapter 2. So why don't you stand with me? Luke chapter 2. I'm going to read from verse 21 all the way through to verse 38. Though, what we're going to do in our observations this morning, in our study this morning, we're just going to focus on verses 25 through 35. But what I want to do is read the entirety of the of this story. So it begins in verse 21. You there? All right. Luke chapter 2, verse 21. And at the end of 8 days, when he was circumcised, he was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the time came for their purification, according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or 2 young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. And his father and his mother marveled at what was said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed. And a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. And there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years, having lived with her husband 7 years from when she was a virgin, and then as a widow until she was 84. She did not depart from the temple, worshiping with fasting and prayer night and day. And coming up at that very hour, she began to give thanks to God and to speak of him to all who were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. And when they had performed everything according to the law of the Lord, they returned into Galilee to their own town of Nazareth. And the child grew and became strong, filled with wisdom, and the favor of God was upon him. Lord, whenever we get together, we want you to be high and lifted up. We want you to be glorified in our lives and certainly in this place whenever we open up your word. And so, Lord, would you by your Spirit please do just that, because in and of ourselves, we cannot do that. We must have your anointing. We must have your Spirit in order to rightly focus our minds upon you. We must have you to open up the eyes of our hearts so that we might leave here knowing that we've met with you, knowing that we've been transformed by you, by the power of your Spirit and through your word. So please do that in us today in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Go ahead and have a seat. So growing up, as you can guess, you know, for me, like every other child in the world, or in most of the world, or at least in the United States, let's put it that way. Like most kids growing up during this time of year, man, I was excited for Christmas. Right? Christmas would be on the calendar. We would reach the month of December. Classes would be out. School would be out about a week before Christmas. And man, we would be heading towards that holiday. And I would just be head over heels excited. So excited that by the time we got to Christmas Eve, you know, I'd have butterflies and I'd have trouble sleeping that night. So excited I would be that in the morning, you know, Santa would come or whoever it was and fill up my stocking with all sorts of stuff, lifesavers, toothbrushes, oranges, and perhaps a few toys. And you know, that was the first thing that my brother and I would go and grab. We were just so very, very excited for Christmas. That's because as kids, we were just engulfed in, immersed in the wonder of the season. Right? The magic that happens during that season. Well, there is something that interests me about this time of year. And it's stricken me again this time of year, just watching our culture and paying attention. It's something that strikes me often, but it has really kind of hit me again. And here it is. It's even with the myriad of things polarizing and dividing us at this time in our culture, which there are tons of stuff going on in our culture right now that is divisive and causing us to go all sorts of different directions, polarizing us to one side or the other, lots of things. Even with all of those things that are going on in our culture, there is still a general consensus that this time of year ought to be one that is met with a certain degree of awe, a certain degree of peace, a certain degree of love, and certainly hope. Now, it is true that there are unreformed Scrooges, okay, and self-appointed, quote-unquote, realists who have a crooked view of Christmas and are, they are unfortune tellers when looking at the coming year. But they, for the most part, are in the minority. They really are. The majority of people in our culture were eager for a joy-filled Christmas and are desperate for a hopeful New Year vibe. Man, they want that vibe. And in order to experience some of that vibe of joy and hope, we go about doing all sorts of things as a culture. Just think about it. Why else would stores set out Christmas decorations in September? It may even be earlier this year. Now some of you are going to say, well, money, of course, but you know what? That money, you know, the desire to make money, yeah, it's there and it's kind of a twisted view of things, but you know why it works so well? Because people are looking forward to Christmas. They're looking forward to the wonder. They're looking forward to hopefully the joy that is a part of that season. And why else would people decorate their homes as though competing with Clark Griswold? Or why else will people stay up to the wee hours of the morning this week, toast the end of a year and the beginning of the next year, and remain in pajamas all day watching parades and football? See? Well, I have a hunch. I have a hunch, and here it is. We humans ultimately desire to be immersed in the wonder and the hope of something larger than ourselves. We really do. I want you to think about that. As humans, we ultimately desire to be immersed in the wonder and in the hope of something larger than ourselves. We want to be satisfied and we want to be happy. But there is a difficulty with this, even a tragedy. And that is this: if you have been or you are afforded the gift of tasting a bit of the joy, a bit of the hope on an earthly level, the pleasure and satisfaction will eventually fade. It will. Why is that? Why will it eventually fade? Why will it dissipate? Here's why. We live in a broken world. We live in a world that is broken by sin. Thus, we live in a world where earthly pleasure is transitory, where earthly pleasure is fleeting. And as good as it can be here on earth, and it can be really good, don't get me wrong, there are lots of wonderful things about living on planet Earth. When God created everything, and he said, it is very good at the end of those days, and he was right. But make no doubt about it, friends. The fall, sin, has broken that, has distorted that to some degree. So even as good as it can be in this world, pleasure is going to be fleeting. Pleasure is going to be transitory. Nothing will ever really be ultimately and finally satisfying to you on an earthly level. But this desire is interesting. Yeah, I know, I'm making you think. This desire is really interesting. Why is that? Well, I believe it is evidence that humans long for something which is ultimate. We long for something that is ultimate, something which satiates our existence with meaning. The desire also just suggests something else. The fact that this desire exists in all of us suggests that such satisfaction might well be available to us. So the psalmist exhorts us. Psalm chapter 34, verse 8. This is what he says. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. You see, what we really desire, and I believe what the psalmist is getting at here when he says, taste and see that the Lord is good, what we really desire is pure, undiluted, infinite goodness. That is the bottom line for us. We desire that. This desire gives is evidence of the reality that there is an undiluted, infinite goodness that is available to us. And the psalmist says, taste and see that the Lord is good. In other words, the psalmist says, to taste and see that in the Lord, this desire may be fulfilled. But here we find that there is yet another problem. And that is this. You see, Paul goes on to quote, actually he quotes the psalmist in Romans chapter 3. Specifically, he quotes Psalm 14. At the very beginning here in verse 10 of chapter 3 of Romans, when he writes in Romans 3, verse 10, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks for God. All have turned aside, together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Wowza. You see, in our natural selves, we do not seek nor do we want that sort of infinite goodness if it means bowing our knee to the source of all that is infinitely good. That's where the fall has left us. We are despairingly stubborn. Oh, we want happiness, but we want happiness on our own terms. We want happiness on our own terms. If it means that happiness comes to us by our bowing our knee to someone greater than us in our natural selves. We don't want that. That's what the scriptures say. No one seeks good. No one seeks after God. All have turned aside. We are stubborn. We are fallen. This is the sorry state of humanity in our sin. We're without goodness. We're without hope. And what I mean by we're without goodness is we're without the right kind of goodness. I don't mean that people can't do good things. I mean we're without the type of goodness that God accepts. We're without goodness, we're without hope, we're without God, but there really is good news. There is good news, and we've been considering that good news from the angle of Christmas this past month of December. You see, we in our sin do not seek God, but Christmas declares to us loud and clear that though we do not seek God, God sought us. We don't seek God, but God sought us. This is what Christmas teaches. And how did he seek us? Well, he sought us by becoming a man. He sought us by dwelling among us to live a life, or live the life that we should live, and then to die the death we deserve. And so today we will finish our time meditating upon Luke chapters 1 and 2 by focusing our attention on verses 25 through 35. We're going to be looking at Simeon, but what we're looking at when we're looking at these verses is we're looking for Jesus. And so I want to point out just four important observations about Jesus from this passage. I'm going to read it again, verses 25 through 35. Here it is. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. And his father and his mother marveled at what was said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed. And a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. So four observations from this text about Jesus. Okay? Number one, Jesus is the focus of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is focused on Jesus. Jesus is the focus of the Holy Spirit. Who was Simeon? Well, I want you to note right away who Simeon is not. Okay? He is not presented as a priest. He is not presented as a scribe. He is not presented as a Pharisee or even a prophet like Anna is in the following verses. Though we'll see, he operates in the gift of prophecy on this occasion. What does the text say about Simeon? Well, first, that he was righteous and devout. He was righteous and he was devout. And the idea is that he is a man who loves God and loves his neighbor as himself. He's a man who loves God and he loves his neighbors, and he's not unlike the giants of Scripture, the giants of the faith in Scripture, like Abraham, who believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness, or Isaac, the son of Abraham, or Jacob, the son of Isaac. He's not unlike Moses, who believed God. He's not unlike Ruth, who is a Moabitess who believed God. He's not unlike David, who was a man after God's own heart. He's not unlike Esther, who believed God. He's not unlike Daniel and a whole host of other people who are people of faith in the scriptures. He was righteous and he was devout. Righteous because he believed God, and devout in his following after God and loving his neighbor. He was also what? He was faithfully expectant. Simeon was faithfully expectant. We are told that he was waiting for the fulfillment of God's promise, literally the consolation of Israel. That word consolation is the word paraklesis, and it means comfort. He was waiting for the comfort of Israel. When it says that he was waiting in such a way that he was leaning towards it. That was what the word means there. To wait towards something, to be facing that reality, waiting for it to come into fruition. Thus, he was faithfully expectant. Expectant of what? That God would indeed fulfill his promise to the people of Israel and provide the comfort of Israel that we will talk about in just a moment. We're also told something else. That he was anointed by the Spirit. Right? And this is a real remarkable thing. Christians, you need to understand, this is a very remarkable thing. As a Christian, we take for granted the reality that we've been born again by the Holy Spirit and that the Holy Spirit has filled us with himself. But understand this, Simeon is living at a time when the Spirit has not been poured out in fullness upon the people of God. This is a remarkable thing because this is something that is not mentioned a whole lot in the Old Testament. And basically, Simeon is living underneath that reality, underneath the Old Covenant, in the Old Testament, quote unquote, if you will. And so, it is special that he should be anointed by the Spirit, that the Holy Spirit of God should be upon him. Why? Because this reality, this mentioning of the Holy Spirit in this way is mentioned sparingly in the Old Testament and is reserved only for very special and significant events in redemptive history. So get this. I really want you to understand this. Simeon was an ordinary man. He was an ordinary man, granted extraordinary faith, and the recipient of an extravagant grace. An extravagant grace from God. Given something that he doesn't deserve. God doesn't give it to him because he's righteous and devout. God gives it to him because he wants to quicken him for this moment. He is given an extravagant grace, the Spirit's quickening presence for this precise moment in redemptive history. That's Simeon. But the important thing that Luke, I believe, wants you to take note of is this. The Holy Spirit's activity permeating this entire event. Note how much the Holy Spirit is mentioned in just these few verses. He's mentioned three times. He's quickened Simon. He's upon Simon. He has revealed a divine message to Simon. And that word revealed means to give a divine message in this case. And also, we read that he is leading Simeon. Look at it again. Verse 25. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. The Holy Spirit had quickened him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit, given a divine message from the Spirit of God, that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Verse 27. And he came in the Spirit. In other words, he was led by the Spirit into the temple area. Where is it that the Spirit is leading Simeon? Straight to Jesus. The Holy Spirit is leading Simeon straight to Jesus. This is the Holy Spirit's ministry. The Holy Spirit's ministry is often very misunderstood. He is often regulated to the category of working signs and miracles. But look, his primary ministry is to glorify Jesus through drawing and revealing Jesus to sinners. That is the primary ministry of the Holy Spirit. Listen to what Jesus says concerning the Holy Spirit in John chapter 15, and then also in John chapter 16. Listen to this. He says, when the Helper comes, another way to describe the Holy Spirit, the Helper. When the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. Listen to John chapter 16, beginning in verse 8. When he comes, who? The Spirit. He will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. And then in verse 13, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you, speaking to his disciples, he will guide you into all the truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me. That's what the Holy Spirit does. He glorifies Jesus. And the primary way he glorifies Jesus is by leading people to Jesus, drawing people to Jesus. In a sense, this is precisely what happens to Simeon. Simeon is led by the Spirit to see the truth. The truth that Joseph and Mary, one of them, have in their arms. You see, Simeon was tuned in to the Spirit's frequency by the Spirit that he'd recognize Christ when he saw him. See, this is a remarkable thing. It's like, I don't know, many of you probably remember those radios, right? And they had several dials on them, a couple of dials on them, right? And in order to find the station, right, you had to spin these things to just right, and you had to stand just right in order to find the frequency and get those antennae on those radios pointed just right to get the frequency to listen to the radio. Well, Simeon has been tuned into the frequency of the Spirit by the Spirit, so that when he sees Jesus, he readily recognizes that this is the Christ. Friends, that is the primary ministry of the Spirit. And it's interesting that his response when he sees Jesus is what? Blessing God. He blesses God. When one sees and receives Christ as he really is, this is the inevitable response, since it is of God's grace that anyone recognizes the infinite worth of Jesus Christ. To see and treasure Jesus, to see and treasure Jesus requires the Holy Spirit's drawing, the Holy Spirit's revealing, and the Holy Spirit's vivifying work in the souls of sinners. And it is his delight, the Holy Spirit's delight, to do so because it brings glory to Jesus. The Holy Spirit's focus is Jesus, who he is and what he has done. And we can see it in the text here because it is precisely where Simeon goes in his glorifying God and speaking blessing over Joseph and Mary. This brings us to the second thing. Jesus is God's publicized rescue. Number two, Jesus is God's publicized rescue. Verse 28, he took him up in his arms, blessed God, and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace, according to your word. You've kept your promise. And this is why, for my eyes have seen your salvation, that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people, Israel. Jesus is God's publicized rescue. Look at what Simeon says of Jesus. He says this, salvation is more than an event. We are so prone to see salvation as an event. But what does he say about salvation here? Salvation is a person. Salvation is more than an event, though it is not less. Salvation is more than a deliverance accomplished, though it is a deliverance accomplished. Salvation, think of this. Salvation is, in this case, a baby in the arms of his mother or his father. Lord, you can dismiss your servant, for I have seen your salvation. Salvation is a person, it is a baby, it is Jesus. And Jesus is God going public with his promise to save. Jesus is God going public with his promise to save. Jesus was not to be understood as exclusively for the Jewish nation. He came into the world to save sinners, Jew and Gentile alike. Listen to what Isaiah chapter 49 says, beginning in verse 6. The Lord says, it is too light a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to bring back the preserved of Israel. What? Did you hear that? He says, listen again, it is too light a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to bring back the preserved of Israel. I will make you as a light for the nations. The word there can be translated Gentiles. I will make you as a light for the Gentiles, that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth. Jesus was intended for Gentile and Jew alike, because Jews are just as much sinners as Gentiles are sinners. He was sent to save sinners. And so we're told in this little paragraph, he says, my eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples. It's no longer a secret. Everyone is aware, is what God is saying here through Simeon. We'll talk about that in a moment, but this is public. Okay, this is not just something that the Israelites were holding on to as they studied the scriptures, some of them. What he's saying is, you've prepared this. A Jew is saying this. The salvation you've prepared for all peoples. I've seen him. And then he says this, he is a light for revelation to the Gentiles. A light for revelation? Yeah, that word revelation means previously hidden but now unveiled. It means the disclosure of secret things. And the idea behind it in this case is that the Gentiles may see and acknowledge the grace and truth of God in the Christ. But we're also told that he is for glory to your people, Israel. In other words, for glory to Israel, for he is everything they were promised and everything they were hoping for. He is the fulfillment of redemptive history for Israel, the fulfillment of the scriptures, their scriptures. He is a light for revelation to the Gentiles who don't really have the scriptures, but they see Jesus and they go, there is somebody significant, there is God's Son. There is God. And for glory to Israel, because he's everything they've been hoping for. He is their hope. In fact, in verse 25, he's called Israel's comfort. The consolation of Israel. What does that mean? That means Jesus is the one inaugurating the kingdom of God, something that they were all waiting for, the kingdom of God, the messianic age. He is the one inaugurating the kingdom of God with his first coming to eventually consummate the kingdom in his second coming. He is Israel's comfort, but he's also God's light of revelation and glory. Verse 32. What does that mean? Well, it means this. He is the radiance of God and the exact imprint of his nature. Hebrews chapter 1. He is the one who displays all God's perfection. He is the one who displays God's multifaceted excellence of love expressed to his fallen creation. In verse 38, a verse that we don't get into, but I want to bring it up, we're told that Anna is one who was talking about Jesus and talking to all who were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. In other words, Jesus is the fulfillment of that. Jesus is Jerusalem's redemption. That word means ransom, which gives an idea as to what is really being said there, because the incarnate Son of God, through whom a people is the one through whom a people for God will be ransomed out of the concentration camp of the world into the everlasting kingdom of the Son. All this is wrapped up in a little boy. A little baby boy who's been brought to the temple by his earthly parents. He is God going public with the inevitable rescue he will accomplish in about 33 years of human life on earth. But there's more. Jesus is the focus of the Holy Spirit. Jesus is God's publicized rescue. Number three, Jesus is the cause of renewed wonder. Look at it with me. Verse 33. This is a fascinating verse. And his father and his mother marveled at what was said about him, what was said about Jesus. I wasn't going to mention this, but it's too good not to, okay? But think about this. Consider what a remarkable thing it is that happens here. Joseph and Mary marveled at what was said about Jesus. Joseph and Mary marveled. That is an incredible thing given their experience over the past 10 months or so. Think about it with me for a moment. Consider that each have had an angel come to them. And consider what the angel or what the angels told them. Luke chapter 1 verse 31. Gabriel comes to Mary and tells Mary, behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. He will be called the Son of God. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end. That's what the angel told Mary. An angel comes to Joseph and tells him in Matthew chapter 1 verse 20, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Okay, so they've each had a visitation from an angel telling them incredible things about this child that Mary's going to have. But on top of this, there was the visit they had from the shepherds who just happened to show up the evening Jesus was born. And most certainly told them about the angel and the heavenly hosts who visited them, talking about this baby Jesus. So what's going on here? Why in the world would they marvel at the things that are said about Jesus? You would think that they would hear Simeon and go, yeah, we've heard that. We know about that. In fact, Simeon, we've been in touch with some spiritual things here, and the angel Gabriel, Mary would say, right? The angel Gabriel actually came and spoke to me about these sorts of things. Simeon, I know about this. And Joseph might say, Simeon, I'm a man who has visions and dreams. And in my dream, an angel came to me and told me these sorts of things about we know all about this. This doesn't surprise us whatsoever. And yet we're told in the text that Mary and Joseph, after hearing what it is that Simeon has to say, which isn't much different than what they've already heard, they marveled at what was said about their son, Jesus. How can that be? Let me suggest to you that even though some incredibly amazing events happened in their lives, it is possible that the sharpness of their experiences grew dull as they trudged through the normality of pregnant life and through the normality of life as observant Jews. In other words, the sharpness, the clarity of those experiences began to dissipate as they went through normal everyday life. We are often tempted towards that same dullness, are we not? Yes, we are. We are often tempted towards that same dullness while even being filled with the Holy Spirit as Christians. This is why it is important to hear and meditate on the Word of God, and especially to meditate on the Gospel. Friends, Jesus gave us an incredible promise concerning what it means to believe in Him and the impact that ought to have on our lives, the impact that it does have on our lives. But listen to this. In John chapter 7, verse 37, Jesus says, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the Scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." Friends, when you come to a place where things are a little dull, things are seem to be a little bit boring, and but I want to say, by the looks on your faces, some of your faces look as though I won't say that, because there's often a whole lot more going on behind the eyes and behind the faces than we present. And I get that. But here's the deal. When you feel the edge has become a little dull, the excitement has become a little fleeting, it's not quite as hot as it used to be, or it's not quite as refreshing as it used to be, friend, don't give up, but go back to Jesus. Go back to what you know is right and true about Jesus. Study His Word. Get into it. Think about His Word. Ask the Lord to refresh your soul. He is a good shepherd, and He will do that. Be honest with the Lord about the dullness that you're feeling, about the coldness of heart that you're experiencing, and say, "Lord, my heart is cold here, and I know that it ought not to be as cold as it is. Will you please breathe into me new life? Refresh me. Restore the joy of my salvation," as David would say. And He does. Why? Because Jesus is a living well. He's infinitely deep, and He is inexhaustible. Thus, we must keep going back to Him. We must keep going back to the Scriptures to be in awe of Him, so that we might draw from the well, which is Jesus, for spiritual refreshment and life. So Jesus is the focus of the Holy Spirit. Jesus is God's publicized rescue. Jesus is the cause of renewed wonder. And number four, lastly, counterintuitively, He is the great revealer. Jesus is the great revealer. Look at verses 33 through 35. This is very interesting as well. Again, his father and his mother marveled at what was said about him, and Simeon blessed them, both Joseph and Mary. But then look at what happens. And he said to Mary. Why is that? He turns to Mary and begins to speak to Mary about Jesus. I don't know. It could be that, you know, this is really the only place where we hear about Joseph, pretty much. And it is thought that perhaps later on, a little later on in life, Joseph isn't around anymore. I mean, legend says that he passed away while Jesus was, so he wasn't present. Don't know though for sure, but it is interesting that Simeon turns to Mary and begins to speak to Mary about Jesus, and what he says is a solemn thing. It is a solemn prophecy. It is wondrous, but it is also sobering. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, listen to this, behold, this child is appointed for the fall and raising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed. And then parenthetically, he then adds, and a sword will pierce through your own soul also. So that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. It is fascinating that he turns to Mary and says this. Look it, even though Jesus is a light for revelation and glory, he himself also turns out to be one who is opposed. A sign who is opposed. A stumbling block to many. And friends, if you've read the Gospels, you know this to be true. He is a stumbling block to the religious leaders. John gives us this in chapter 1, verses 10 and 11. He says, he, Jesus, was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him or recognize him. And then it goes on, he came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. It's a pretty bitter thing to say. Kind of counterintuitive, right? That the God of ages would come in a little baby and grow up, and many would fall, would stumble over this person who is Jesus. Those whom we all stand back and go, why don't you get it? Why don't you understand? Why don't you see the glory here? Right? Because many in the Jewish nation, those who were supposedly expecting the Messiah to come, he shows up, and instead of embracing him, they stumble over him and they fall. Now, yes, he is the cause of many rising to spiritual life as well, which is wonderful, but do not miss the sobering, even ominous note of what's being taught here, even though it is counterintuitive. That is, Jesus is a great revealer. Because look at this. Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, for a sign that is opposed. But then go on down below, so that. Here's the purpose. So that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. He's a great revealer. Like a light brings that which is ordinarily hidden in the darkness into view, Jesus brings to light that which is really in the heart. Oh, I had something happen recently. We have a heater lamp in our bathroom. And while Rebecca and I were away, somebody, I think it was my mother-in-law, bought a heater lamp, because the original heater lamp was out, it didn't work, and we didn't have that to use in the bathroom. We'd been just fine not using it. But God's blessing be upon them, they bought a light to replace that light with, and then had it replaced and put the light in, and now it works. It's wonderful. right? It's a heater lamp, keeps you kind of warm, sort of, kind of, sort of. But you know what's happened? All of a sudden, there is a whole lot of light right where we stand to take a shower. And you know what we've found once that light was there? Tons of cobwebs. Bunches of mold. Stuff that we were just fine not seeing. Thank you very much. But now that the light is there, we see it as clear as day. Even better than that. So now there's work to do. We see that there's work to do. There's mold to take care of. There are cobwebs to wipe out. There are things to clean. That's what the light has brought to us. Well, Jesus, friends, seriously though now, Jesus, he says he's the light of the world. Jesus brings light, and so he reveals what is really in the hearts of man. His person and his work mysteriously reveals what is in us. Listen to what he says in chapter 3, verse 19 of the Gospel of John. Jesus says this, "This is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people loved the darkness rather than light because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God." Friends, no one is neutral. No one is neutral as it relates to the person and the work of Jesus Christ. There is no neutrality here. God has made it that way. There is no one neutral. All have sinned, and no one does good, nor does anyone seek after God. To do what is true, right? Jesus says, right? Listen again. Whoever does what is true comes to the light. To do what is true is to respond to the revelation and give glory to God for what he alone has wrought in sending Jesus. What he alone has done in sending Jesus. The truth is, there is no avoiding Jesus. You can't avoid him. Even as the Lord pursued Adam after he had fallen in sin. Remember that story? We started with that story a month ago on the first Sunday of December. And I shared that with you. And I pointed out in Genesis chapter 3 the reality that right after the fall, God comes and pursues Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve hide, but God pursues them. Even as Adam is pursued by the Lord, God has pursued you by coming, by living, by dying, and by raising from the dead. Friends, what will you do with the person who is Jesus? Now, I know that in a major way, I am probably preaching to the choir here. Okay, many of you have embraced the light, have said, in truth, right? You've done the truth. You've said, "You're exactly right, Lord. I am dark. There are dark things in my heart. There are dark things in my mind, and I need forgiveness for that. And you've embraced Jesus by faith, and you are saved. You are forgiven. You are justified before God, and you will be glorified. And that is wonderful and great news for you. And friend, if you don't know the Lord Jesus, the very center of everything, God's own Son, sent here to live and to die, to purchase a people on the cross, to rise again from the dead, what will you do with this person? Jesus. Because you have a choice. You have a choice to make. There is no being on the fence here. You have to either say, nope, Jesus is a liar. Jesus did not really do those things. Why do I say that? Because he's a real person in history who said really remarkable things about himself. And many people said that he died and that they saw him afterwards, ate with him, hugged him, touched him, spoke with him after he rose from the dead. Now that is either true or it is not true. You have a choice to make. But God will not allow you to be on the fence on as it relates to who Jesus is and what it is that he's done. So I'd plead with you, if you don't know the Lord, and you're sensing a draw, you're leaning into this, and you're thinking, you know what, I think I need to kind of fall into this, fall into the Lord, fall into the hands of the Lord. My friend, do just that. Say, okay, you're right, Lord, I'm wrong, I embrace you, change me, fill me with your Spirit, give me new life, I want you. As we leave the Christmas season and an old year to enter into this new year that we're about to go into with all of its challenges. They're gonna be challenges, friends. If for no other reason, because it's gonna be another political season. But listen, as we enter into the challenges of the coming year and the blessings, there's gonna be lots of blessings that come our way just because we belong to Jesus. And he's good and he's faithful and he doesn't, you know, this isn't prosperity gospel, but he most definitely does take care of his sheep. He loves his sheep and he wants good things for them, and he's leading and guiding them and helping them navigate through this fallen world. And it's not that it's all easy, but certainly if you know the Lord, you know that it is glorious and it is a blessing, even if it's difficult at times. So there are blessings this next coming year that are going to come your way. Challenges and blessings. This is my prayer for you. This is my prayer for us as a church. That your awe and your desire for Jesus would grow. I want for you, I want for me that our awe and our desire for Jesus to grow. And I want it to grow so white hot that we may continually be warmed by his presence and effective in his purposes for his glory and for our everlasting joy. Because that is what he is doing in you and doing in me. He is preparing us for everlasting joy, the type of joy that'll go on forever. You will finally be totally and completely satisfied. Why? Because he will immerse you even more completely in himself as he gives you a new body. That is where you're heading. That is no myth. It's no, like, once upon a time kind of story. Not at all. You are heading towards everlasting joy in the presence of the one who is the source of everlasting joy, Jesus himself. So you and I have every reason to be blessed, and to know that without a doubt, He is going to bless you with His warming presence, and if you are willing, to warm you to such a degree that you are glowing hot and effective for Him now. A light to this world. A light and a salt to this world. Amen. Why don't you stand? Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. We are grateful that you have done so much for us, and we look forward to the next year, the sorts of things that you will prove yourself to be faithful through. Lord, I pray that you would strengthen us for the next coming year, that you would clarify things for us, that you'd help us to know that you are what is most to be treasured. Help us, Lord, do the work in our hearts that's necessary for us to understand that you are really all that matters. Lord, please hold us, keep us over this next year. And Lord, as we approach the coming year, Lord, would you keep us and would you help us to keep in mind that you have a bigger future for us than what this earth has to offer. Lord, increase in us the capacity to enjoy you. Increase in us the awe and the wonder of what it means to belong to you. And help us to end this year strong, and help us over the next year, Father, to be even more in awe of you. All glory is yours. And we gladly give it all to you, knowing that what you have for us in the future is everlasting, permanent, and perfect joy. We look forward to seeing you face to face, and for that time, in Jesus' name, amen.